Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and this morning we'll be in verses 12 through 8, looking at what I think of as no rest for the wise. No rest for the wise. Beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Basically, what he's saying is he's going to take a philosophical look at things. He's going to try to, philosophy is just, it's kind of a gray area really to define, but philosophy really just has to do with a way of thinking about life. You know, you have these philosophers and they tell you what they think about life and everything. That's what philosophy is. People say, well, my philosophy on work is this, or my philosophy on this is this. Philosophy is just a way of thinking that you apply to something. And so basically what Solomon's going to do here is he's going to take a philosophical approach and he's going to try to see if there's a way to think this thing through, life and the way everything happens, and try to figure it out. But he says, this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. And we see that. We see how people, if they don't come to God, if they don't believe in God, and they don't admit that there is a God, they don't believe that there's a God, this is what we find. They're constantly trying to figure out what life is all about. Because if there is no God, and if you leave God out of your life, then what is life other than just get everything that you can and have all the fun that you can have, and then when you're gone, you're just gone. And so man, when he rejects God, that's how he looks at life. He's got to find some other reason for living. And could I say this morning? We'll kind of deal with this a little bit more later. A lot of people say, oh yeah, well, I have a higher power. I have a higher power. If you don't have the God of the Bible as your higher power, if that's not your higher power, no, you don't have a higher power, because there is no higher power other than God Almighty of the Bible. He's the only higher power. Some people, I heard about a man one time that said, well, the eagle, the majestic eagle, that's my higher power. They live in trees, hatch eggs, get shot, and eat raw fish. That's your higher power. Well, you know, the mountains, they're my higher power. My higher power is the one who made those mountains and who walks on those mountains and who owns those mountains. And by the way, took me out of the dirt of those mountains and made me. Man was made from the dust of the earth. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. And that's true. Never was there a king before or since that had what Solomon had. Never was there a king that God had granted so much wisdom to for judging the affairs of the land. As a matter of fact, when people think of Solomon, they think of two things normally. People that, whether you know the Bible or not, if you just know a little bit about the Bible, most people know two things about Solomon. He was rich and he almost cut a baby in half. That's what most people know about Solomon. When the two women claimed that this baby was theirs, and Solomon said, well, we'll just cut the baby in half. You can each have a half. And then the real mother said, no, let her have it. And then that's how Solomon knew that she was the mother. That's what people know. That's what people know. Well, he had a lot of money, and he almost cut a baby in half. But the truth is, he did have a lot, and he was very wise because God gave him both. God blessed him financially. God made him who he was. And God, will see this morning that God gave him that wisdom that he had. But that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Dear God, once again, we just pray that you'd help us this morning to understand this and be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So basically, as we look at this book of Ecclesiastes, and we said last week that it is a story of Solomon's observations. Okay? And so there are some truth in here, but then there's some falsehood, because some of it, it's not all revelation. It's all inspired by God, but not everything he says are things that God told him were true. A lot of it is observation. He left God out and tried to figure out what life was all about, and then that's when things look just empty to him. Okay? But in that, we find what life is like when a man rejects God, or when a Christian becomes carnal and just leaves God out of the picture. Okay? So there's much to be learned here. But as we read through here, what we'll see is we will see him doing different experiments, basically. He's going to try to figure out what life is all about in different ways. And here, he takes the philosophical approach. I'm going to take my wisdom and I'm going to try to think this thing out. And you know, people do that nowadays. They say, well, you know, I think, or you know what I say about it is this. But the Christian says, what does the Bible say? What thus saith the Lord? Because I think a lot of things. I think a lot of things, and they're not all right. They're only right when they line up with God's Word. But man has all these ideas. He has all these philosophies, and I just think that if you do this or you do that, I just think that if you try to be this or try to be that, and the problem is, I think. And this book is full of those personal pronouns. It's full of them. Because Solomon is trying to look at what he thinks and what he observes and what he perceives. And then later on, he's going to try to figure out what life is all about through pleasure. We'll look at tonight, and then he'll go the materialistic route. Well, maybe it's all about having fun, or maybe it's all about owning things, or maybe it's all about this. He's going to do all these experiments, and then he's going to come to finally the right conclusion at the end of the book. But this morning, there's no rest for the wise. Here, he's trying to figure out what life is all about through wisdom and through philosophy. And it still has to do with his observations and what he sees. In verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel. And I think I mentioned it last Sunday night, but I forgot to mention it Sunday morning, that Ecclesiastes means the preacher. I don't think I mentioned that Sunday morning. If I did, okay, you heard it twice. And some of your Bibles, if you look at them, will say Ecclesiastes or the preacher. Some of them, it's written in there. And by the way, ecclesia, the word ecclesia, has to do with the church. So if you study ecclesiology, that's the doctrine of the church, what the Bible teaches about the church. And so, what's the preacher do? Well, he proclaims. That's what the church does. It proclaims. But he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So he didn't preach in a church. He's just proclaiming a message. He was king. He was king. Solomon was a wonderful example of how position, how finances, money, possessions, and popularity cannot bring peace, contentment, fulfillment, or rest. Perfect picture of it. Perfect picture. He had all these things. He had position. He was king. You couldn't go any higher. He was it. They didn't have a democracy. There was no voting him out. God put him there. God put his father there. You couldn't vote the guy out. The only way to get him out is to have an uprising and kill him. You couldn't go any higher. He prospered financially more than anyone else ever had or has. He had money, he had possessions, he had popularity. You can't be the king and not be popular, even if it's bad popularity. If you're the king, people know you. We look around the world and we see leaders that are despicable leaders, but we know who they are, don't we? You can't be in that position and people not know who you are. But then we read this book of Ecclesiastes where he's just looking at life aside from God. And he just says, man, it's all just empty. I've got all this stuff and none of this stuff answers the question. None of this stuff brings me the peace and the contentment and the fulfillment and the rest that I need. I think it's significant to see that outwardly, Solomon being the king and all that he had, outwardly he could go no higher. And then we read Ecclesiastes and we see that inwardly he couldn't get any lower, could he? He couldn't go any higher outwardly, but inside he was so low for most of his life. Until later on when he realized, you know what? I went about it the wrong way. I left God out of it. And when I left God out, everything was empty and nothing mattered. We all got saved at different times in our lives. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you were saved. We didn't all get saved at the same age. Okay? Some were saved early in life. Some were saved about halfway through life. And some were saved later years in life. People got saved in different times. And maybe you got saved in a different situation. Maybe you were like me and you got saved, but you didn't grow up in a good, solid, fundamental church where you were learning the Bible correctly. Maybe you were like me and you grew up learning some things that weren't right, and then for years you had to kind of deal with that and everything. Maybe you got saved and got in a good church and you were raised, you were made a disciple, you were discipled and you were strengthened. Maybe you got saved and then somewhere along the line you got off track and got out of fellowship with God, didn't lose your salvation, but you got off fellowship with God and you were out of fellowship for a while with God and His people and everything, and then troubles started because of that. What I'm saying is we all didn't get saved the same way. We all didn't get saved the same way. We all have a different story to tell. I say that to say this. Some people were saved at a young age and got in a good church and didn't have to go the road that a lot of others went. Now, wouldn't we all say, hey, I'd much rather have that easy road and not had to have gone down the rough road. But then others got saved later in life, maybe after years of sin and consequences and everything, and then they got saved. You know what the glorious thing is? Both of those examples are saved by the same Christ and going to the same heaven. But we don't all have the same experiences. We don't all have the same story. I'm saying that to say this. Solomon left God out of the equation for a lot of years. And then he looked back and said, none of that mattered. So how many of us this morning could say, whether we were a Christian who got away from fellowship with God and we lived in carnality, or maybe you were saved after years of sin and living in the world, how many this morning could say, when I look back, I didn't gain a single thing from that lifestyle? Every time that I left God out, every time that I rejected God, or all those years that I lived without being saved, it brought me zilch. Zilch, zip, zero, nothing. Nobody, you never hear a testimony of somebody looking back and saying, oh, I'm glad that God saved me, but you know what? There were so many good things that I learned at those drunken parties. Boy, I tell you what, I did learn a lot there. Now, if you're honest, you'll look back and say, I'll tell you what I learned there. I learned what foolishness is. I learned how much hurt it can cause. I learned how much anguish it can cause the people around. You know what? Nobody gets saved and turns around and says, boy, I tell you what, I'm glad God saved me, but I wish I had that adultery part back. That wasn't so bad. I wish I had that adultery part. Nobody says that. You know why? You know why? Because sin, while you're in it, it has There's pleasure in it. The Bible tells us there's pleasure in it for a season, for a little while. But the end of it is what? Death. There's not a saved person with an ounce of common sense that would look back and say, well, I don't regret all of my sin. A saved person with an ounce of common sense would say, yeah, I regret every bit of it. And church, we have regrets, but aren't you glad we have a Savior that forgives all of it? That we can, we have regrets and we say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. But we can say, but I'm so glad it's gone. It's under the blood. It's washed away. That's the exciting thing this morning. But nobody looks back and says, oh yeah, that part wasn't so bad. Honest Christians look back and say, no, it was a waste. It was a waste. Without God, it was a waste. Okay? So that's what Solomon's doing. He's saying, look, here's what I tried. I tried to do it without God and figure it out without God. And I just came up. I came up empty. Look at verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. And you can walk into any bookstore and see the evidence of that. The self-help industry is a booming industry. Self-help or inspirational help or whatever. Everybody needs some help, needs to be inspired. Do you know what profession has one of the highest rates of suicide? In the medical field, you know which profession has the highest rate of suicide among the doctors? Psychiatrists. A dentist doesn't say, I cannot look at one more abscessed molar. That's it. If I get one more kid bite my finger, I'm going to end it all. They don't say that. Among doctors, psychiatrists. I don't have to explain why, do I? You know why there are people in those professions? And I know that there are Christian ones and there are Christian counselors and we're thankful for those and everything. But there are also a lot of them trying to give people counsel based on what man thinks. Let me tell you something. Freud didn't make you. Freud doesn't know how your mind works. God Almighty does. But you think about that day after day after day after day of hearing people's problems. And problems and problems, and then, and some of you are, well, I was going to get in that profession, Pastor, but maybe not now. And you have no real help for them. 10 years later, the guy still is not really all that much better. Look, it's a big industry because people want to know and they want answers, and they go about it the wrong way. And we can see here Solomon's bad decision. Rather than seeking God and His wisdom, he draws his own conclusions based on his observations. Instead of letting the wisdom that God gave him guide the ship, he decides he's going to try to figure things out on his own. And our observation, as I've said before, our observations are only reliable and they're only viable whenever they line up with God's Word. When we say, I've seen that, and that's exactly what God says, then we can rely on it. But if it contradicts God's Word, we're wrong. He's not. There has to be a final authority that we can go through. Your final authority, if it's not the Word of God, what do you have? Yourself? Well, you're a sinner. You weren't made perfect. This, though, has been tried and tested, and it's never failed. Now, God had given Solomon great wisdom, and we won't turn to it this morning for sake of time, but I'll give it to you if you're taking notes. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 12, and then chapter 4, 29 through 34. God had given Solomon great wisdom. That's how he was able to judge the nation and rule the nation so well. That's how he was able to know what to do. God gave him great wisdom, and he used it from the throne. The problem is, he didn't apply it to his own life when he was trying to figure out what life was about. God gave him wisdom when he judged other people, but he didn't apply it to his own life. He didn't look at life through the wisdom that God... He used it for others, but he didn't use it for himself and look at life through the wisdom that God had given him. He sought it out by his own understanding. He's trying to answer life's questions by personal observation. Now, if you look at verse 15, it says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. What this is saying is, okay, what is it not saying? Is this saying that something crooked can't be made straight? What does the Bible tell us? When Christ saves you, does He save you? Does He make the crooked straight? Absolutely. But through man's reasoning and man's philosophies and man's religions and man's ways, there's no answer. You can, look, go to confession every day. Go three times a day if you want. So you went into a room and told a priest the bad that you had done, but you didn't tell him all of it because you didn't want him to know all of it, or you can't remember all of it. And a priest says, go out here and do this or do that or say this many of these or whatever it is. And guess what happened when you went home? You were still just as lost as when you walked in because you didn't repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you know the Mormons in the Book of Mormon, they have a verse that says something like, God will save us after all that we can do. That's why young men, when they get out of high school, went to school with a kid. I had a friend that was a Mormon. He did this. After high school, he was gone for 2 years. They go out to Salt Lake City, Utah. They train them. They train them to do their Mormon missionary work or whatever it is that they do. And then they go door to door like we do. Okay, so they are trained to do this work because God, you do all your work and then God is going to take up the slack. That's what they teach in their Book of Mormon, that He will save them after all that they can do. Okay? You show me one man, no matter how religious, no matter how devout, who has done all he could possibly do for God. And in 30 seconds, I'll find an area of his life, and you can do it too, where he wasn't doing all he could do for God. So man's religion says, well, follow this order or go do this. And guess what? By man's religions, the crooked can't be made straight. You've heard me say it before, that religion will put a new coat on a man, but Christ will put a new man in the coat. Don't think for a minute, though, that it's not possible for people to clean up the outside. Do you know today there are people that have gone through these 12-step programs and these self-help seminars and everything, that there are people today who really haven't had a drink in 20 years, haven't touched a smoke in 15 years, haven't committed whatever other habit or sin or what. They can get some outward results. What's the difference then? So now, you're a sober, lost person still on their way to hell. You know, I went through this program and I don't do this anymore. Okay, still going to hell. You know, I went through this, I read this book, I took these steps and everything, and I don't practice this anymore. Okay, so you cleaned up the outside of the cup like the Pharisees did, still going to hell. That's what Solomon's talking about here. There's nothing, when man tries it by himself, there is nothing that can redeem us. We can clean up the outside a little bit. People do it all the time. You can kick your habits. You can act a little bit better. You can clean up your language. But see, salvation is not just about kicking your habits and cleaning up your language and putting the right clothes on you. Salvation is about saving your lost, wretched soul from hell. So some people go to hell with a bunch of dirt on the outside, and some people go to hell in shiny white coats, don't they? Because they polished up the outside, but their heart was never changed. They were never redeemed. And that's what Solomon is saying. When we try to go about it our way, when man tries to do it his way, there is no philosophy. There is no philosophy. There's no book. There's no 12-step program or 14 steps or 24 or however many steps, picking your higher power and doing it. None of that. He's saying Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of these systems, all of these isms that say work, 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 do it, do it, do it. He says right here, when we try it that way, we still can't be fixed. He's looking at man's efforts and he's looking at man's philosophies and he's looking at what man wants to do. And that little two-letter word is man's problem. You can't do. The law says to man, do. And man says, I can't. But when we come to the truth of God's word, we realize that Jesus said, I did. And it is finished. And so when he says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered, he's saying, there is nothing that man can do to fix himself. Try and try and try and try and try. You're not getting fixed. And this idea is ingrained so much in man's sinful nature that even born-again Christians struggle. Come on now. Born-again Christians struggle year after year after year with thinking that God does not love them, God does not accept them because of something they have struggled with in their life. Born-again Christians who have repented and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ struggle to think, I've still got to somehow earn His favor. No, you need to stay in fellowship with Him. You need to be a good witness for Him. You need to let Him change you and clean you up. But if you're saved, you are His child, and He loves you, and that isn't changing, child of God. If you're His, you are His. And if He loves you, He loves you. Parents, what could your child ever do to make you stop loving them? What could they ever do to make you stop being their parent? But that idea goes with us even after we get saved sometime. We think, yeah, I'm saved and Jesus has forgiven me, but boy, I still got to perform. No, you need to be sanctified and let Him change you to make you a better witness so that He can use you. Let Him help you get that stuff out of your life. But He's not going to stop loving you while you're on that journey and while you're on that road. If you're His child, you're His child. Why is it so hard for us to understand? Because man, by nature, we just think we have to perform. Adam and Eve did it in the garden. Once they sinned, they didn't call on God right away. They tried to cover up with the fig leaves. Very first form of man-made religion. We'll try to cover it up and then we'll go hide. But man's ways and man's religions and his programs and everything can't do it. You might clean up the outside, but only Christ is saving your soul. And there's outward success that can be found, but it's the inward that matters. Not saying this morning, the Bible does not say this morning that we just get saved and say, oh, well, whatever. You know, no, because sanctification is true. Sanctification is in the Bible. God does want us to change. He wants us to get out the bad, bring in the good. He wants us to be changed. He wants us to do better because we can be a better witness, a better servant. He can strengthen us. He can use us more. But we have to understand that while we're on that path, that if we do slip, if we do fall, if we do mess up, we're still saved. With the help of God, get up and shake that dust off and move on. You can't do it alone. You got to have Him.
He'll give you the strength, but you're the one that's got to put it into use. Verse 17, he says, he talks about madness and folly. Let's go back there where it talks about wanting. The more that we learn, the more questions we have. And he says, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Man's always, no matter how many answers we get, man always has questions. Madness and folly, this is empty pleasure. He's basically saying, I tried it all. I looked for answers everywhere and I came up empty. And the pleasures of this life last only for a while. You know why? Because the tires wear off and the car breaks down and the new gun gets old and the new fishing rod breaks and that vacation spot's fine for a few years and then we're tired of it. And it's sad to say this, but a few years down the road, she's not as pretty as I thought she was when I met her, and he's not as handsome, and he used to be able to flex, and now all he does is flab, and people wear out. The only flexing he does is like this. Which, by the way, if that counts, I am Arnold Schwarzenegger. Because man just gets, they just get tired. Without God, they just get tired, and that wears out, and that, you know. Pleasure, empty pleasure, it doesn't last. That's madness and folly. Verse 18, he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Why is it that when someone writes a book that's going to fix all of our problems, and it's a New York Times bestseller, why is it that in 1 month there'll be another one? Why is it that next year that same author is going to update it? Why can't you watch, what's her name? Susie Orman. Isn't she like an inspirational something on PBS? Y'all don't know? I don't either. Financial? Okay. So like Dave Ramsey or something? Yeah, he's one of those financial. I thought she was an inspirational. Whatever. Maybe she is for some people. Lovers of money. I don't know. Why is it you can't watch one of those seminars one time and be good? I'll close with this. When I used to work at the inn, there was a guy. I think he had been a senator or something, maybe a state senator or something from Texas. And now he gave inspirational speech, complete with puppets and everything. I'm telling you, grown people. I don't even like puppets for kids, but I think once or twice a year he would come to the inn, and they would basically take a block of rooms, and when they were there, they were about the only people there. And somebody told me that if it wasn't for his business, the inn would probably go under because he brings so much money into the place. And because of that, he gets whatever he wants. He and I didn't get along very well. So, people sign up, and I'm telling you, they come from all over the world. I had people coming in with all kinds of accents. There's one guy there from London. You had people from the Middle East and everything. I think it was $1,400 a person, and you stayed at the inn for about 2 or 3 days. That covered your room, your meal, and then listening to this guy talk. And it's supposed to be this big inspirational speech that will impact everything in your life. It'll make you a better business person. It'll help you financially. It'll help you kick all of your bad habits. You'll stop smoking. You'll stop doing all of this. I mean, that's how they advertise this thing. And I'm telling you that I stood there, and I don't know how many people came in and said, "Oh, yeah, you were here last year. Oh, yeah, we met here 3 years ago. Yeah, oh, this is my fourth time here." You wouldn't believe how many people came in year after year after year. How long does it take for you to realize this thing ain't working? How many thousands of dollars? If you have to keep coming back every year, it's not working. And I used to stand there and think, I would love to tell these people, "Hey, psst, I'll give you a Bible for free. It won't cost you a thing. And you won't ever have to come back here again." Why? Why? "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow," talking about worldly knowledge. There's no answers here. There's no answers here. So stop looking. But there's a ton of them right here. Start looking. Take everything here. Take everything here. After trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment in wisdom and philosophy, all he found was that his sorrow had increased. He said, boy, man just has no way of thinking that can figure this thing out. He had more questions that needed answered. So when we lean to our own understanding, men's philosophies, religion, and we try to figure out what life is by our observations, what we're doing is we're leaving God out of the equation and we're forgetting God. And He is the only true source of wisdom. So as he finishes up this chapter, Solomon is basically telling us of man's thoughts and man's philosophies, there's no answers there. Now, there might be some outward success. We see that. But at the end of the day, yeah, I quit doing this, I quit doing that, I don't do that anymore, I've changed this over here. All right, where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? One person said it. I heard a long time ago people said you could change all this stuff on the outside. So now you're just a clean sinner. You're just a shiny lost person. Man can't answer that, can he? But my God can. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that was easy, wasn't it? Now go home and burn all your self-help books, which I don't expect any of us have, because we've got this one right here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word, and we thank you for the truth of it. And I know that even as Christians, sometimes we can get sidetracked and we can listen to other voices instead of listening to you. And that's what Solomon did. And I pray that you would help us to avoid that track. Help us to learn from his mistakes, that he tried it other ways and found out that there is no other way but you. And help us to keep that in mind and help us to not stray from the truth. And I pray you would strengthen us and encourage us and help us to be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.